Please be seated.
For those of you who are joining us online, finally, thank you for the diligence of our AV folks. But very, very excited to have Charlie Campbell come join us all the way from San Diego-ish, right? Vista Hills, or Vista, California. He was he actually flew in Friday. He was due in yesterday afternoon. And the Lord, you know, gave me some insight, checked things out, and realized that he was flying through Denver, which is now under, what, about 2 feet of snow? 4 to 5 feet of snow. So praise the Lord, he found something through Phoenix and came and joined us, and we had a delightful time dinner with him Friday night, and just really blessed. And so very, very excited. I don't know if you guys, by the way, had an opportunity to tune in last night for the two sessions. If you did not, they will be uploaded to the website. Please check them out. Excellent, excellent resources. And as you know, of course, he's got a resource table over here afterwards. Just some great resources that I think are very, very needful during these times. So without further ado, Charlie, come on up. You warmly, please.
All right. Well, great to see all of you again. How many of you were out last night for a couple of the sessions? Okay, very good. And who won't raise your hand this morning no matter what I ask? A couple of you? Okay, very good. Well, what a blessing to be with you all this weekend. I always feel right at home in the Calvary Chapel churches. My home church in Southern California is a Calvary Chapel. It was at a Calvary Chapel in 1990, where I received the Lord, and they haven't been able to get rid of me since. I went on to join the church staff there in the late 1990s as an assistant pastor for 9 years, and then I taught at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, also in Southern California, for a few years. And then God opened the door for me to begin doing the apologetics ministry on a full-time basis, and I've been traveling the country since 2005, speaking at different churches just about every weekend. And so I was in South Carolina and Colorado the last couple of weekends, and now in Kentucky here with you today. And it's a blessing to worship with you and to enjoy communion as well. So a delight. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I was asked to talk to you this morning about New Age spirituality. New Age spirituality. Question for you. How many of you know someone who would say, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual"? Okay, many of you. Now, I don't know exactly what your friend believes about God, but I bet I could guess what some of their beliefs are. Millions of people today who would consider themselves spiritual but not religious have bought into several of the popular beliefs that could be categorized as being part of New Age spirituality. Now, right off the bat, some of you are wondering, what is that? What is New Age spirituality? Well, I'm going to answer that question shortly, but I'm also going to answer three other important questions. What are their commonly embraced beliefs? How do those beliefs differ from biblical revelation? And how might we be better ambassadors of Christ to people who have embraced New Age spirituality? So those are the four questions I want to answer in our time together. Let's go ahead and pray one more time and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, again, we're just so thankful to know you, so thankful for the Word of God to light up our path and direct us into the truth, direct us into a right relationship with you, our Maker, our Creator, our Savior, our Friend, our Shepherd. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful to be here this morning. And God, we pray now that as we consider this important topic and compare New Age spiritual beliefs to what the Bible has to say. We pray that you would guide us into the truth, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would use this time to help us be better prepared to talk to people who have adopted some of these beliefs that are so popular today in our culture. Lord, bless this time, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is New Age spirituality? Well, it's a diverse blend of teachings from ancient religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Gnosticism, and the occult. Mix all of those together and you get New Age spirituality. And it is immensely popular today in America for reasons why we will see shortly. But despite its label, New Age spirituality is not new. In fact, several of the popular beliefs embraced by New Age adherents can be found in basic form in the lies Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Notice with me there in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Speaking of the devil, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Well, of course, you're familiar with this account. This is the grieving account of Satan deceiving Eve in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. But thousands of years later, Satan is still deceiving people with the very same kinds of lies. As I said a moment ago, some of the popular beliefs embraced by New Age adherents today can be found in basic form right here in our text. Notice again the lies Satan told Eve in verse 5. Satan said, "You will be like God." This is similar to the New Age view on human divinity. And I'll talk more about these New Age beliefs in just a bit. In verse 4, Satan said, "You will not surely die." Well, this is similar to the New Age view on reincarnation. There's no need to really fear death at all. You're going to come back again. And there's no urgency to get right with God. You've got multiple lives to live. You know, death isn't something to get nervous about at all. In verse 5, "Your eyes will be opened," Satan said. Well, this is similar to the lie in the New Age circles regarding the promise of enlightenment. And we'll talk more about that. And then he said in verse 1, "Has God indeed said?" Did God really say that? Did he mean that? Well, this is a similar challenge to the New Age view on moral relativism. So Satan's still around and he's still deceiving people with the same kinds of lies. These kinds of lies, they're on the screen, found in New Age teachings, were widely introduced to people here in America and in Europe for the first time back in the 1960s. It was then that the popular band The Beatles were influenced by a Hindu spiritual guru by the name of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, there on the screen. They appeared with him on the news at his transcendental meditation conferences and seminars and lectures, and even spent time with him in India in the late 1960s. Well, from then on, there was a surge of interest in meditation, yoga, and Eastern philosophy. And that interest continues to this day. Two of the persons fueling the ongoing acceptance and embrace of New Age concepts and practices are these two persons, Oprah Winfrey and Deepak Chopra. By promoting the books of several New Age authors, Oprah has probably done more than anyone else to promote New Age spirituality. And I'll be quoting her a bit later on. If you haven't heard of Deepak Chopra, he's an alternative medicine guru, spiritual counselor, and New York Times best-selling author. He's based in Carlsbad, California, just a few miles from where I live. I've often wondered if I should go knock on his door. It's all gated off, but... By 1999, Time magazine had already hailed him as one of the top 100 heroes and icons of the century. His list of friends and admirers runs from Hollywood movie stars to the Dalai Lama. Chopra's 90-plus books, including 22 New York Times bestsellers, have sold millions of copies in English alone, and have been translated into 43 languages. The Huffington Post Global Internet Survey recently ranked him as the 17th most influential thinker in the entire world, and first when it comes to the topic of medicine. Two of his best-selling books include The Seven Spiritual Laws of Success and How to Know God, His God. Oprah has had him on her television program numerous times. He also has an ongoing advice column on her website. So he's very popular and unfortunately leading multitudes into a New Age, unbiblical view of God and reality. What does Deepak teach people? What do New Age adherents believe? Well, there are a wide variety of beliefs people within New Age circles have adopted, but there are eight common beliefs that most of them share. So this morning, I want to lay them out for you and then briefly respond to each one of them with a biblical perspective. My hope is that this will help you have a better grasp on God's Word, but that it'll also help equip you to converse with people who've been led to adopt New Age teachings. The first belief most New Age adherents have is the belief that all is one. The belief that all is one. New Age adherents believe everything and everyone is interrelated and interdependent. Individuality is considered an illusion. Okay, now some of this is going to sound really bizarre, and it is. Okay, it's very foreign to biblical Christianity. But ultimately, to New Agers, there is no real difference between humans, animals, or rocks. All things are simply parts of or manifestations of one undivided reality. Any difference between these entities is considered just apparent, not real. Now, this belief is properly known as monism. Monism, based on the prefix mono, meaning one or single. New Age proponents believe we, as humans, are one with everything. Okay? Even golf balls. Golf balls? Golf balls. In his book, Golf for Enlightenment, Deepak Chopra shares spiritual tips for improving your game, including be one with the ball. And you've been wondering all these years why you're still not very good at golf. Apparently that's the secret. Well, he encourages his readers to think that way because he really believes you are one with the ball. Deepak Chopra says you can talk to trees and stars. Everything is part of your body. One of Chopra's newest books is titled, You Are the Universe. You are the universe. There's no difference between you and the stars. We're all one undivided reality, New Agers believe. Well, of course, for those of us who believe the Bible, we disagree with this. All that exists is not an undivided unity, but rather a diverse plurality of things and beings created and held together by God. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about monism momentarily, because it's closely connected to a second belief common to New Age adherents. If you're a note taker, number two, the belief that all is God. The belief that all is God. New Age adherents believe everything that exists is God. This is properly known as pantheism. Pantheism from two Greek words, pan that means all, and theos, which refers to God. Put those two words together and you have pantheism in English. So pantheism is the belief that all is God and God is all. Well, as we just noted, monism is the belief that all is one. Well, pantheism takes monism a step further. Pantheism is the belief that that oneness is divine, deity, God. According to New Age adherents, God is more of an it than a he. They reject the idea of a personal creator who exists outside of creation and exercises control and authority over his creation. Most New Age adherents believe that God is a, cue the Star Wars theme song, a force. God's just a force, an energy that pervades all things, contains all things, and is found within all things. In other words, the universe is God, and God is the universe. Well, in response to this monism and pantheism, of course, all of this is unbiblical. The Bible says the heavens and the earth are creations of God. Genesis 1, verse 1 doesn't say, in the beginning God was the heavens and the earth. No, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is distinct from the universe. John chapter 1, verse 3 doesn't say, all things are God. No, it says, all things were made through God. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So the things we see around us, of course, are not a deity. They were made by God. And Colossians chapter 1 makes it clear that God existed before all of these things came into existence. Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17 says, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. So pantheism, this idea that the universe is God, is unbiblical. But it's not just the Bible that proves problematic for the pantheistic view of God. Scientific discoveries have proven problematic for pantheism. How so? Well, scientific discoveries have demonstrated that the universe has not always existed. It had a beginning. Why is this a problem for our New Age friends who hold to pantheism? Well, pantheists have historically believed that the universe is eternal. For them, it must be eternal, because if it had a beginning, it must have had a maker. Because things don't just pop into existence from nothing. But if the universe had a maker, the universe cannot be God, as pantheists believe. Well, this is precisely what we've discovered to be true about the universe, that it had a beginning. Astronomers today are pointing to things like the background radiation echo, the second law of thermodynamics, and the motion of the galaxies, all of which have led them to conclude that the universe had a beginning. Well, this is devastating to the New Age pantheistic view of God. Surely the universe is not God, and pantheism is not true. So, New Age adherents believe in, number one, monism, that all is one. Number two, pantheism, that all is God. Number three, if you're taking notes, the belief in human deity. The belief in human deity. Follow their thinking. I can see why they've come to this conclusion. If all is one, monism, and if all is God, pantheism, then it logically follows from those two beliefs that we are God. And that is what New Agers believe, that humans are divine beings. Humans are divine beings. Joseph Smith's followers, known as Mormons, have been telling people for the last 200 years that we can become gods. If you're baptized in the Mormon church and obey the teachings of the Book of Mormon and so on. Well, New Age adherents say, no, that's all wrong. We already are God. We already are divine. Deepak Chopra says, in reality, we are divinity in disguise. Gods and goddesses in embryo. Oprah Winfrey said this on her television program. I have a YouTube video saved. She said, one of the most important books I have read in my life is a book by Eric Butterworth, Discover the Power Within You. And what Eric Butterworth says in that book is that Jesus did not come to teach how divine he was, but came to teach us there is divinity within us. End quote. The author of this book, Eric Butterworth, that Oprah mentions there, says on his website, he says, quite often I am criticized for saying that Jesus is not divine. Actually, I am not saying that Jesus is not divine, but I insist that all persons are divine. Jesus made the discovery of the divinity of man. He proved and demonstrated it in his own fulfillment, but the discovery was of the potential of all human beings. Rhonda Byrne, the author of the New York Times runaway best-selling book, The Secret, says this in The Secret on page 164. She said, you are God manifested in human form, made to perfection. You are God in a physical body. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are the Creator. How outrageous. How blasphemous that is. But due in part to Oprah Winfrey heavily promoting that book, it has sold over 35 million copies just in English. But it's been translated into more than 50 languages. Astonishing and sad. The lie Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden was that if she ate the forbidden fruit, she could become like God. Well, he's pulled off an even bigger deception in the 21st century. He's convinced millions of people today that they already are God. What a lie. Well, in response to this, of course, the Bible makes it very clear that humans are not God. The Bible teaches that humans are ungodly. For example, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So not only are we not God, in our natural condition, we don't even behave consistently in a godlike fashion. We are ungodly, this verse says. And Jesus tells us how ungodly we are in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and following. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That is ungodly behavior. There on the screen. What Jesus describes here is not Christ-likeness, it's not godliness, it's ungodliness. This is the kind of stuff we see going on in the world today. And that's why Paul said Christ died for the ungodly. I like that Paul describes this as ungodly, because if you're true to your conscience, you know that you're an ungodly person. You know that you've sinned. But the good news of the fact is that Christ died for those kinds of people. He died for sinners. People like you and me. Hallelujah for that. So those who believe that they are divine have made a serious error when it comes to that. All right, moving along. A fourth belief that's common to adherents of New Age spirituality is this: the belief in the need for a changed consciousness. The belief in the need for a changed consciousness. For many New Age adherents today, salvation from sin and a coming judgment is considered totally unnecessary. What is needed, they say, is a change in consciousness. Why? Well, according to New Age proponents, we have forgotten that our true identity is divine. New Age proponents say that the human race suffers from what Deepak Chopra calls spiritual amnesia. This is allegedly what has led many of us to be ignorant of our divinity. So, what is the cure? Well, according to New Agers, we must undergo a change of consciousness to discover our divinity and achieve our true human potential. How does one bring about this change of consciousness? Well, New Age proponents encourage a variety of practices and techniques to enable individuals to make that discovery. Some of these practices and techniques include meditation, wherein the person seeks to achieve an altered state of consciousness. Yoga, the poses and breathing are said to aid meditation and increase a person's awareness of their divinity. Crystals are thought to be a great reservoir of energy that can be released into your body to purify it and purify the mind. Channeling is often encouraged, contacting spirit guides. Creative visualization, using mental imagery to imagine yourself in the presence of a divine being or being healed of sickness and so on. Visiting psychics is often encouraged. Something called past life regression, a form of hypnosis therapy that aims at uncovering previous lives that you've lived that are trapped in your unconscious mind. Astral projection. Some of this stuff's so bizarre. It's training your body to have, or your soul to have, out-of-body experiences. Well, brothers and sisters, their insistence that we need to do these kinds of things to remind ourselves that we are God actually helps to prove that humans are not God. What kind of God forgets that he's God? Not a God you want to be following, right? Wouldn't you rather know the true and living omniscient God, who knows the number of hairs on your head and forgets not the smallest sparrow? That's the kind of God I want to follow. Not some God that needs crystals and psychics to remind it that it's God. And it's not God anyway. You are not God. Oprah is not God. Deepak Chopra, not God. You can do all the crystals they want. They're not God. It doesn't change anything. They're ungodly people. And in addition to that, many of the practices New Age adherents use to move further along the path to self-realization are condemned by Scripture. Take, for example, the practice of channeling. For those of you who don't know what channeling is a practice wherein a person seeks to receive messages from angels or the spirits of the deceased through a person, the channeler, who claims to be able to receive messages from the spirit world. Well, over and over in the Bible, God condemns all attempts to contact the dead. For example, in Leviticus 19 and 20, God says, "Do not turn to mediums or to spiritists." Those were people in Moses' day who sought to contact and consult the dead. God says, do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or, notice that, one who calls up the dead. God says it's not allowed. God knew that all of these practices would give demons an opportunity to mislead, deceive, and hurt people. And so God says you need to stay away from all of these kinds of practices. It's going on in the foreign countries around you, Israel. Don't have a thing to do with it. It will lead to your demise and hurt. And so channeling is just one of these practices that we believe are dangerous and unbiblical. Now, obviously, more could be said about their other practices, and you can find some help regarding those practices on our website at alwaysbeready.com. We've got an alphabetical menu there on our homepage. You can scroll all the way down to the ends, click on New Age Spirituality, and you'll find some articles there, including articles on yoga. But if I don't at least say something about yoga here in our time together this morning, I have found that when I don't say something, the first two or three questions I get at my table afterwards are about yoga. So I'm going to make a brief comment about it. Yoga, if you're unaware of this, is deeply rooted in the pantheistic religion of Hinduism. The postures in yoga, the breathing and chanting were all originally designed not to bring about better physical health and well-being, but a sense of oneness with Brahman, the pantheistic god that Hindus worship. Now, of course, the God of the Bible does not have a problem with you stretching. Okay? There's nothing sinful about the poses or the stretching. Stretching is good for you. In fact, I stretch every day. It's done wonders to alleviate the back pain that I used to suffer with. The danger, though, with yoga classes, it's not the poses or the stretching, it's the teaching that regularly accompanies the stretching. Many yoga instructors have a New Age worldview, and they are not just interested in helping you become more limber. They're seeking to teach you about becoming one with your surroundings, realizing your oneness with the divine, and so on. So that is what we're concerned with, not the stretching. And so this is why I advise Christians who maybe have benefited physically from practicing some yoga stretching to just stretch in the privacy of your own home. Meditate on God's word, put on some worship music. You know what kind of stretching helps you. You don't need to go to the classes and get indoctrinated with the teachings that often happen there. So that's my 1 minute comment on yoga. You can find more on our website. All right, moving along. There's a fifth belief that's common to New Age adherents, and that is the belief in the oneness of religions. The belief in the oneness of religions. Most adherents to New Age teachings believe the world's religions are simply different ways of putting us into contact with the ultimate reality or God force. This belief is called religious syncretism. All the religions are synced up together. They're all working together to put us in contact with the reality or the God force. Many New Age adherents visualize the religions of the world to be like a mountain, okay, with many paths up to the summit, up to the top. According to New Age teachings, there is not one correct path. George Lucas, who held to some New Age views of God, I say held because I'm not sure where he's at currently. He may have changed his view in the last few years. But a while back, he said this in an interview. He said, I remember when I was 10 years old, I asked my mother, if there's only one God, why are there so many religions? I've been pondering that question ever since, and the conclusion I've come to is that all religions are true. That's New Age spirituality. That's religious syncretism. All the religions are working to put a person in touch with the ultimate reality. Oprah Winfrey said this, one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. That's a mistake. There are many paths to what you call God. There are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity, she has said. So that is what New Age adherents generally believe. All paths can reach the top. But what is the top of the mountain for New Agers? What's the goal? Well, it's not everlasting life in heaven, as revealed in the Bible. No, the destiny for New Age adherents, the one they have in mind, is usually enlightenment. Enlightenment, the realization of their divinity, followed by an ongoing cycle of life, death, and reincarnation. Remember, they don't believe in a holy God with a heaven. That's not even the kind of God that they believe in. So that's not their hope. That's not even their destination. They don't even believe that kind of God or heaven exists oftentimes. Their goal is just to be reincarnated over and over again. And I'll talk a bit more about reincarnation in a couple of minutes. But when it comes to the top of the mountain or in destination according to the Bible, we learn that the summit or chief goal of life according to the Bible is not awakening the God within. It's knowing God of heaven in this life and throughout eternity. And to the top of that mountain, the Bible says there is only one path. Jesus, God in the flesh himself, said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. I am the path, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I quoted that verse once to a lady I was talking to. I was at a park playing with my kids, and we got in a conversation. She was there with, I think, her granddaughter. And I had the opportunity, we got on the topic of spiritual things, and she said that there was, you know, she thought there was many paths. And I said, well, you know, Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6, and I quoted that verse to her, and she said, that's just your interpretation. Well, I didn't even interpret it. I just quoted it. Okay, but she thought I was misapplying it. And a lot of people will think you're doing that if you just quote one verse. But I think it's good to realize that there are actually several verses in the Bible that make that truth clear. Okay, that's a whole other study. But let me put up one more on the screen for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I think Peter rightly understood what Jesus meant by that. And just a few months after Jesus uttered those words in Acts chapter 4, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He was speaking about Jesus. He says there's no one else. Jesus is humanity's only Savior. So the Bible is crystal clear on this issue. If you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to be rescued from spending eternity in hell, if you want to go to heaven, you must repent, the Bible says, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave 3 days later. He is your only hope. Well, someone here might say, I don't trust the Bible, Charlie. It's just an ancient collection of fables and legends. Well, I would hope that you would please reconsider that conclusion. There is a wealth of evidence that has built a very compelling case that the Bible is worthy of our confidence. I'm thinking here of hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, thousands of archaeological discoveries, its internal harmony, the historical confirmation we've discovered in the ancient records of the Assyrians, Babylonians, and Romans, different scientific discoveries that have validated details in the Bible. There's the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the writings of Flavius Josephus. We talked about some of that a bit last night. If you're unfamiliar with these kinds of evidences for the trustworthiness of the Bible, you can find articles on our website on that topic, and over at my resource table I have books and DVDs that address that as well. So because we are confident that the Bible is trustworthy, we reject this fifth belief of the New Age, this belief in the oneness of religions. Moving along, a sixth belief common to New Age adherents is the belief in reincarnation. The belief in reincarnation, alluded to that a moment ago. Reincarnation, of course, is the belief that upon death, a person's soul is reborn into or migrates into another living creature. And then when that creature dies, the soul moves on to another creature. And on the cycle goes. According to a 2018 Pew Research survey, 33% of Americans say they believe in reincarnation. Isn't that astonishing? Well, in response to this growing belief in reincarnation, Christians believe that reincarnation is unbiblical and untrue. The Bible knows nothing of reincarnation. Resurrection? Yes. Reincarnation? Coming back as another living creature? No. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 9. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who have done good to a reincarnation?" No. He says a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So, according to Jesus, one day all people, the saved and the unsaved, will have their bodies resurrected. Believers to everlasting life with the Lord, and the unsaved to a resurrection of judgment. This will happen in a person's life only one time. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once." And after that, what happens? The judgment. So, standing again on biblical revelation, we reject the New Age belief in reincarnation. A seventh belief that's common to adherents of New Age spirituality today is the belief in moral relativism. The belief in moral relativism. Moral relativism is the belief that there are no objective moral laws or sins. New Age adherents reject the existence of any firm, real moral laws that govern all humans. To many New Agers, truth regarding morality and spirituality is intensely personal and entirely subjective. And this flows out of their pantheistic view of God. If we are all God, then how could any of us rightly point to some behavior and say, "Hey, you, breaking into that garage to steal that person's car, that's wrong. Stop it. I'm going to call the police." That doesn't work in New Age thinking. You know why? You know who's breaking into the garage? God. God's stealing the car. That's Him. He's doing it. If we are divine, that's Him. That's God doing that. So, in their view, it's the height of presumption to think that certain behaviors are actually sinful, or that there are rules or guidelines that are morally binding on all people. Now, that's not to say that adherents to New Age thinking don't strive to live decent lives. I think New Age people would probably make great neighbors. In a lot of ways, many of them seek to live decent lives and even encourage others to do the same. But their worldview doesn't provide any underlying basis or foundation for declaring that certain behaviors are wrong. And as this belief has been adopted more and more in our culture, now we see everything accepted, isn't it? Has anyone seen a change, morally speaking, in our country in the past 20 to 30 years? As The Secret and all these books are being promoted on Oprah's show and people are buying into this kind of thinking, well, that's why our morality has largely disintegrated in our country. It's moral relativism. Well, in response to this moral relativism, the Bible, of course, teaches that there are absolute truths and moral laws that are binding on all people. The Bible speaks out very clearly in both the Old and New Testaments about lying, murder, stealing, adultery, drunkenness, kidnapping, and on. So, standing again on the Word of God, we reject moral relativism. According to the Bible, there are objective moral laws, and people are going to be held accountable for breaking them on the day of judgment. All right, an eighth belief that's common to adherents of New Age spirituality is the belief in a coming New Age. the belief in a coming new age. Many New Age adherents believe the human race is progressing toward a new age of peace and prosperity. This is where New Age spirituality gets its name. This golden age, according to New Age literature, will be a time without hate, violence, wars, crime, racism, sickness, hunger, or death. They believe this will be a glorious time on earth. Adherents commonly predict that the nations will unite into one nation with one government and one religion. That's interesting. The Bible says these are some of the very things that the Antichrist is going to seek to pull off in the last days. We talked about that last night in our second session. What do New Age adherents believe will usher in this new age? They believe this age will be ushered in when more of the human race realizes their divinity. They really believe this. Well, a world without crime and wars, that all sounds very nice. And the Bible does say that a glorious future is coming on the earth. But it makes it clear that it's not going to happen until the one and only divine king, Jesus, returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. And the book of Revelation tells us that this is going to be preceded by a time of great tribulation when God will pour out a series of judgments on a sinful world. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." That is what's coming upon an unrepentant world after Jesus comes for his people at the rapture. Those who are expecting a new age to be ushered in as more people realize their divinity are in for a gigantic shock. I pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth and repent before it's too late. Now, what can we do to more effectively minister to people who have embraced new age beliefs? Let me give you a few quick suggestions. First, I would encourage you to be friendly. Be friendly. We need to remember that people we disagree with are human beings whom God loves, and God wants us to love them as well. What does that look like in our conversations with them? Well, Paul gave us a nice summary in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "Be kind to all. And patient with them, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition." So God wants us to be kind with these people and gentle. They're not the enemy. They've been misled by the enemy. Think back to World War II. You know, as an Allied soldier going over there to liberate France, we weren't upset with the French people. They were taken captive by the enemy, right? By the Germans. So we didn't go into France and start shooting them. No, we went in. We saw them as people to rescue. Let's go in there and help rescue these poor people. That's kind of the way we need to view people that have been caught up in false religions. They've been deceived by the real enemy. And so we want to be very compassionate and gentle with them. Now, of course, this is easier said than done, but this is one of the reasons why God has given us the Holy Spirit, to empower us to love people and to be patient and gentle with them. Another suggestion when you're talking with them is this: identify common ground. Identify common ground. When I talk with people of other religious persuasions, I have found it helpful to discuss some common ground before I would dive into any areas of disagreement. Okay, I have found that much more fruitful conversations happen with people when they can at least identify with me on something. They realize that we have some common ground on things. With New Agers, you might point out that you agree with them in having rejected atheistic explanations for the existence of the universe. You might commend them on their love of reading or their search for the truth. You might talk about the fact that you agree with them on their love of the outdoors or coffee, sports, something. Find something. You can find something. I think that's always helpful. A third exhortation, ask questions about their beliefs. Ask questions. Just because a person is taking a yoga class or wearing a crystal or reading a book by a certain author, that doesn't mean that she is also a pantheist who holds to, you know, all of the beliefs that the average New Age adherent might have. So I think it's wise to ask friendly questions and not make assumptions. Questions like, do you have any spiritual beliefs? You know, I see that you're reading that book by Deepak Chopra. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? What are your thoughts about Jesus? What do you believe happens to people after they die? Their answers to those kinds of questions will help you know where they're at spiritually and will help you kind of fine-tune what you might follow up with them on and say. Another bit of advice, lovingly challenge them about the credibility of their beliefs. There's a time and a place to do that. If your New Age friend can see that there are some problems with his or her view, they might be more interested in what you have to say. And I think, as I mentioned last night, asking questions is a great way for people to discover the weakness of their view, or there's a flaw in their thinking. Some possible questions to ask. How did you come to that conclusion? I mean, you believe in reincarnation, but how did you come to your conclusion that that's really going to happen? Why should I believe that? What evidence do you have that that's true? If we are God, how did we become ignorant of that fact? If we're all God, why do people act so badly? I mean, really? You remember ISIS a couple years back? Beheading people? That was God doing that? Really? Yeah, that's what you really think? What did I do? Skip up three or four slides? Nice. Sorry. Oh, wow. I really went backwards. I don't know how that happened. All right. Another word of encouragement. Open up God's word with them. Maybe just on your phone. You don't have to bust up, you know, the family Bible with people. You probably have a Bible app on your phone. Open it up and point out what the Bible says. God's word is alive and powerful. Let's not neglect to use it. God's been using it for thousands of years now to open the eyes of people who have been misled and deceived by a variety of errors. So let's not forget to use it. And finally, be prepared to defend the trustworthiness of the Bible. Be prepared to defend the trustworthiness of the Bible. Many people who harbor New Age beliefs have had some exposure to the Bible, even been raised in Christian homes. But they've concluded, as the years have gone by, that the Bible is not reliable. They think that deceitful men wrote it. They think that Constantine tampered with it. They think it promotes slavery and genocide. They say it oppresses women. It promotes hatred of homosexuals. And the New Testament authors plagiarize their ideas for Jesus' life from other ancient religions. They're going to bring those kinds of things up with you if you start quoting the Bible. Are you prepared to defend the trustworthiness of the Bible and answer those kinds of objections? A lot of Christians aren't. Well, we need to step up our game. If we want to lead people out of darkness that, you know, that have been taken captive by the devil, we need to be able to answer their questions and objections. And our website, alwaysbeready.com, can help you with that. And the resources over here at the table. Especially this book. This is probably our bestseller, The 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics. I give you ways to answer those kinds of objections, what I think are the top 50 objections that atheists raise about the trustworthiness of the Bible. So there's plenty of resources now online and in print form to help you get equipped to contend for the faith. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. It's surely a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in the pages of Scripture and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we do pray for all those people all over the world today that have been misled by New Age spirituality, authors and TV show hosts and all the people that are popularizing these lies. God, our hearts go out to these people that have been misled and deceived. God, we ask today for a miraculous awakening. Lord, we pray that you would pull the cover off the lies that they have bought into. We pray that you would place Christians in their lives who can share the truth with them with compassion and gentleness and kindness. God, draw them to yourself. And Lord, we lift up all those, Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all those who are caught up in some false religion today, and we ask the same for them. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. We don't want to sit on the sidelines and just hope that you rescue them. We want to be out there as well, being a light and a help to those who have been misled. So, God, we pray that you would use us. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we want to be beacons of hope and light in this generation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Brian's going to give you some instruction, I think, on what we're going to do next.
Yeah, a couple quick comments. First of all, really appreciate that regarding the New Age spirituality. That's something that is not just a matter of an us versus them. If you've been with us at all over the last several weeks, you'll also notice that a lot of what was covered is also covered in the teachings that we've been going over, because these things are invading the church. This is very much a part of what we're contending with, because they've unmoored themselves from the validity and the authority of Scripture. And so this isn't just something that is prevalent outside of the church. It's becoming prevalent within the church as well. So I want you all to be aware more than anything else. Unfortunately, these days, when somebody says they're a Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, to quote, I can't remember his name anywhere, Princess Bride, you know, I don't think that means what you think it means. Anugo Montoya, anyway, yep, that's it. Anyway, Anugo Montoya. But at any rate, so this is just something that's extremely important. Please stick around. Come back for the 1 o'clock. If you love the Lord, if you love the people of this earth, Charlie's going to give us opportunity to learn how to evangelize. You know, if that's something especially that has concerned you over the last couple of years, that's not something you think that you do really well, please stick around. There's about an hour or so that you can, if you need to, you can run out and grab some lunch if you want to do that, but make sure you come back. There's plenty of dessert snacks over there. If you're like me, you don't know when Jesus is returning, get dessert first. But just please make sure that you come back for that that very, very important fourth session. So if you would please stand for the benediction, and Dennis is going to lead us one more song of worship. This one comes from Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.